Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1, where the Bible reads here, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" And the title of my sermon this evening is Leadership versus Not Being a Leader. Okay? So there's leadership, and then there's just not being a leader. All right? Now, the part of that entire passage that we read there that I really want to focus on is verse number 5, where it says, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" Now, we're studying 1 Corinthians on Thursdays, and we'll get to this passage eventually, but throughout 1 Corinthians, we see that the Apostle Paul is obviously trying to convey to those at the Church of Corinth that, hey, you ought to listen to me because I'm your leader, right? And the reason he's saying that is not necessarily to puff himself up or to make himself look important or to just lord over the flock of God. It was for the sake of the instruction he was going to impart to them in regards to some of the sins that were taking place at the Church of Corinth. Some of the things they needed to get corrected. Some of the things that they need to be reproved of. And he's saying, look, don't discredit me because I'm telling you this. I won you to the Lord. I've taught you the word of God. There's credibility right here. Am I not an apostle? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? And what he's saying there in verse number 5 is this. Look, we have the power to lead. Now, obviously in context, this is referring to the Apostle Paul leading. But you know what? Any Christian, any person can apply this specific scripture in verse number 5 to themselves. Amen. You have the power to lead. You have the power, you have the potential, you have the ability to lead about a sister, to lead about a wife, to lead about leaders. Okay? It's possible. Why? Because God has endowed within us as Christians the potential to be able to lead about other people for the things of God. Right. Okay? Amen. So this evening, I really want to talk about leadership. All right? And, you know, if you're a woman in here, you can apply this to your children, but specifically, I'm gonna make reference to the men this evening. Now, let me start off by saying what leadership is not. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Because automatically, when people think of leadership, what do they think of? Well, the guy who's in charge, right? Or they think the guy who has the title, the guy who has the plaque in front of his desk. You know, but you know what? That's not leadership. Leadership is not a title. I've worked with people who had a plaque on their desk saying that they're a pastor, assistant pastor, but they're nothing. They weren't leaders. They were very weak in their leadership, very weak in their influence, and they didn't make a difference in anybody's life. And in fact, they demanded people to respect them when people didn't respect them. That's not leadership. That's not what leadership is. It's not titles and it's not lording over the flock. No, unfortunately, there are pastors who are like that, right? They will exercise their leadership, their title over people. You need to listen to me and do as I tell you to do. Ask me for permission for everything when you eat, when you use the restroom, whoever you hang out with. You know, I'm exaggerating, but to a certain extent, I'm not. Because there are people like that. And shame on people like that. They're not leaders. Amen. And that's not the kind of leadership that God wants. Okay, for his people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1. The elders, this is referring to the pastors, but this is something we could all apply to ourselves, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You know what? Today what we see is pastors completely negating what it says here in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Every single part, feed the flock of God which is among you. They're not feeding God's flock. They're preaching watered-down sermons with very minimal doctrine, just encouraging, just motivational speeches. They're not feeding the flock of God. And it says there, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. You know what that means? Not for money's sake.
Right.
You're not a pastor. You're not in this business to make money.
Right.
You know, we must be about our Father's business. This is true business, but we're not in this to make money. But you know what we have today? We have a lot of pastors who are in the pulpit, and the only reason they're there is to make money. They want to make money. They want to make merchandise off of the flock of God. Okay? And they don't want to do some other job. It would irk them to get a secular job and pastor at the same time. Why? Because they just want to sit their fat, lazy bottoms all week long, not do anything, and just get paid to give motivational speeches each and every week. You know, we ought not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Yeah. We got to be content with the things that we have. Be happy in whatsoever state we're in, and not be motivated in the ministry by money. Okay, it says, but of a ready mind, ready always to give an answer. Right, verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Lord is lords over God's heritage. That means almost ruling like a dictator.
Yeah.
Okay, where you have to ask for permission for every single thing that's done. Now look. This is not a democracy. This is obviously a church that's run by leadership and only one leader. We don't take a consensus of what we ought to do. Amen. One man chooses what gets done, and that's what's going to get done. But you know what? There's an extreme aspect to that where men try to get up and they try to dictate the lives of even the people when they're at home. You know, you can't listen to Pastor Anderson when you're at home. You know, you can't listen to the new IFB when you're at home. You know, you need to ask for permission if you go to Ulysses and Vanessa's wedding, you know. You need to ask for permission for those things. No, we don't. This isn't the Catholic Church. You're not the Pope. You're not the Father. Okay? You're lording over God's heritage instead of being an example to the flock. And the reason the Bible says we need to be examples to the flock is because things are rather caught than taught. Okay? Things are rather caught than taught. Now, we teach from the Word of God, but you know, a lot of people assimilate to a way of life based upon what they see. Okay? Based upon your example. And God says, look, if you're a leader, you need to be an example to the flock of God of what a man of God ought to be, or how to lead about a people, how to be a husband, how to be a mother, right? How to fulfill your role in life. You need to be an example to that, because that's what people gravitate to, okay? They resist when you lord over them, okay? They resist that. But they respond when you become an example. And this is not just obviously this is referring to the pastor, but this is just in general. You could apply this to your job. Okay, but you can apply this in any area of your life. So leadership is not titles. It's not, oh man, I just want a plaque. You know, I want people to call me pastor. You know, I knew a guy, there was a Spanish pastor who literally told me, you know, I would call, look, and you call me brother all you want. You don't even have, there's people here who call me pastor. And I don't mind it. It doesn't bother me at all. You know, and if and when I become the pastor later on in the future, I still don't care if you don't call me pastor. If you call me brother, it's fine, because that's what I am. I'm your brother in Christ.
Amen.
But I've met guys, pastors, who are ordained men, who said this, don't call me brother. You call me pastor. And he wasn't even my pastor. At that, he's like, you call me pastor. I said, no problem, brother. Whatever you say, brother. You know, who cares about titles? Now, obviously, there's titles in the Bible, and it's necessary to be able to distinguish who's in leadership, etc., who's responsible, right, for running the operation. But we shouldn't desire a title. And look, don't think, well, I'm not a leader because I don't have a title. Then you don't know what leadership is.
Right.
Okay? Just because you don't have a title does not mean you're not a leader. Okay? But the fact that you want a title goes to show that's why you're not a leader.
Right.
All right? Go to Mark chapter number 10. So keep that in mind, you know, especially if you're in here, you want to be a pastor one day and you want to start a church, you want to be a leader, man, forget the titles. Focus on the toil, right? Yeah. Focus on working, focus on yourself, focus on improving yourself, being what God wants you to be. Don't worry about the titles, worry about God's work and improving yourself in that area, all right? Look at Mark chapter 10, verse number 35. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto him, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, 10 heard what? This whole discussion that they were having about this position, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Why? Because it's like, man, we want that. You know, why are you guys telling them, I want to be on the right hand and the left? What are they concerned with? They're concerned with the position, right? Verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. What is a minister? It's a servant. Amen. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He says, look, when you look at the world does that. You know, listen to me because I'm the boss. You know, I have the title. I'm the CEO and whatnot. But he says, but with God's people, it's not the same way. If you want to be great, you want to be esteemed in the eyes of God's people and in the eyes of God, you be a servant.
Amen.
Okay, minister, be the best servant you can be. And look, learn how to follow someone.
Amen.
That's the way you become a leader. Why? Because then you actually have the capacity to know what is necessary to lead someone else because you followed someone, right? You followed someone who was leading you. Therefore, when you get into that position, you know exactly what's needed to lead someone who is following you. All right? But so it's not titles. All right? It's not lording over God's heritage. And pastors need to get off their high horse and thinking they're just like CEOs of companies and start being ministers again.
Amen.
Start being servants of the Lord. Okay? So it's not that, it's not a license to cover sin and disobey God either. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. You see, somehow along the way, within the last two decades, you know what leadership has become? Basically the guy who covers up sin whenever it takes place in the church.
Yeah, right now.
It's like, oh, well, what leadership is the ability to organize sin out of the view of the people. Okay? That's a bunch of crap.
Amen.
Okay? You know what leadership is? Is the ability to humble yourself and say, oh, man, I hired the guy and he's a stinking faggot.
Right, right.
And we need to fire him and turn him into the authorities.
Amen.
Okay? But you know what we have today? We have leaders who are not willing to fess up to that.
Right, right.
I.e. North Valley Baptist Church.
Right.
Who hired a straight pedophile,
right.
And then when they find out that he's a pedophile, what do? They try to cover it up.
Yep. Right.
You know, that's garbage leadership.
Amen.
And it's interesting, right. I was preaching at Verity Baptist Church just about a month ago, and I called out North Valley Baptist Church just for that reason. I talked about the weak leadership. What happens this week? Finding out that Giovanelli, you know, the song leader, music director, whatever, of the vice president of Golden State Baptist College, being found that he's a pedophile. You know, people will respect Pastor Treiber if he would have just been like, this is disgusting. I can't believe I didn't know about this. He's fired. We're turning him into the authorities. But what do we see? This pastor's just trying to cover everything up. Just like with Mike Zachary and all those other faggots.
Right.
Okay. No, why don't you be a man of God and just own up to it?
Amen.
That's what leadership is. We have weak leadership in America today. Okay, and look, people want to get mad when we start criticizing the old IFB, but this is the reason why we're criticizing the old IFB, because of the weak leadership the old IFB had. And look, obviously there's people in the old IFB that are not weak leaders. They're great men of God. They've done great things. We love them. We may not agree with everything, but you know what? There's people also on that side of the fence that are not good leaders.
Right, yep.
And I think good leadership is just covering it up all the time. Anytime something happens, Amasa gets killed, then what happens? Joab just comes, puts a cloth over him, and drags him out of the way so no one sees him. That's not the way to go about things. 1 Corinthians 5:1 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. Paul saying, you're proud, you're arrogant, you're proud, you're puffed up. Why? Because you're not dealing with it.
Yep.
Okay? You say, well, what do you think? Why do you think Pastor Treiber is not dealing with it? You know why? Because he doesn't want to lose money. That's why. Okay? He's afraid to mar his reputation.
Right.
What about God's reputation?
Man, right.
You're going to cause the enemies of God to blaspheme because of your weak leadership. Go to Exodus chapter 18. Just have to get that off my chest.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. Because look, you can criticize us all you want. You guys are just a bunch of young bucks. You don't know what you're talking about. But you know what? We're the next generation that's coming up.
Amen.
So you know what? If you think I should be preaching like this when I'm 50, well, guess what? I need to start now.
Amen.
If you want me to be that kind of leader when I'm 55 years old, guess what? I need to start conditioning now.
Amen. Right.
So look, I'm going to believe this now, and I'm going to believe it when I'm 50, 60, and 70. Amen. God willing, if he were to give me that long of a life. But the fact remains is that it doesn't matter how old I am. The fact remains, there's still a loss of integrity there.
Amen. Yep.
So just because I'm a young buck and just because I'm not as old as you, we're not supposed to say anything, just cover our eyes, cover our ears, and cover our mouths and not say anything? Bunch of crap.
Amen.
Okay? No, we need leaders today that recognize what leadership is. What is it? It's not titles.
Amen.
It's not lording over God's flock. It's this. When there's sin in the camp, we get rid of it.
Amen.
And look, if we make a mistake, fess up to it.
Right.
And say, man, I messed up. I blew it. Instead of trying to keep making yourself look good.
Right. Right.
So what is biblical leadership? Now that we showed you what biblical leadership is not, what is real biblical leadership? Well, leadership is able men stepping up to the plate to fulfill that which is deficient. Okay? So what is biblical leadership? It's simply when a man gets up and he fills a role that may be deficit, okay, within that spectrum of followers. Okay? That's what it is. It's not a title. It's not when someone just promotes you. No, it's someone just stepping up to the plate.
Amen.
I'm going to read to you from Titus 1:5. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Wanting means what? Lacking, right? "And ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." You know why Titus was a leader? Because he was able to go there and provide that which was lacking in Crete. He was able to raise, and by the way, in context, what was lacking? The pastors, right? He says, "And ordain elders in every city." So his responsibility was to go there, see able men. That's why he gives them the qualifications of a pastor later on and say, look, these are the qualifications. Find the guys who fit the bill and ordain them in these places right here. Okay. So that means Titus had the maturity to be able to see the men who are potential leaders and ordain them so they can be the leaders in those churches that's necessary. That's what leadership is.
Amen.
Now look at Exodus 18, verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." I want you to notice verse 21. It says, "Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." That's a good rule to go by right there.
Amen.
You say, well, I don't know, I kind of want the name tag. You know, what about the plaque? Forget the plaque. Forget the name tag. Are you an able man? Do you fear God? Are you a man of truth? And do you hate covetousness?
Amen.
That's a good way to start. Able man means you have some ability. Okay? And so an ability to do what? An ability to just step up to the plate and handle business when it needs to be taken care of.
Amen.
Okay? Look, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we don't need boys for leaders. Okay? You know what the old IFB is? It's a bunch of boys who grew up physically, but they never grew up spiritually. Is what it is. Because they're still behaving like a bunch of fifth graders.
Right.
Okay? We don't need boys as leaders. We need men.
Amen.
To get up. I didn't say perfect men. I'm not perfect. I never claimed to be perfect. Okay? But you know what it is? We need men who are willing to step up to the plate and say, hey, here am I. Okay? I'll take care of that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Look, the reason I want to preach this is because, you know, if this church is going to last, we need some leaders to rise up. If we're going to start more churches, if we're going to do something great for God, if we're going to fight the enemies of God within the next couple of years, we need multiple men who are leaders, able men, hating covetousness, fearing God. Men of God is what we need. We don't need boys. Boys need to go home, go take a nap. Men need to rise up, grow up, love the Lord, love the Bible, love prayer, and really add these attributes to yourself so you can be capable of leading.
Amen.
Especially if you're going to be a pastor one day. You know, that's this is like double for those who want to be pastors. In fact, look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Bishop is pastor. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That's a good way to start, by the way. Right. Okay, you want to be a pastor, get yourself one wife.
Amen.
All right? By the way, that means one wife for life.
Amen. Amen.
And one wife that didn't belong to someone else at one point. Okay? One wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God, the Bible says. So it says there in verse number 4 that we need to rule well our own house.
Amen.
What is that talking about? Our wives and our children. You say, well, I'm not married yet. But yeah, but you will get married one day.
Yep.
And you need to make sure that you're a good ruler of your family.
Amen.
Rule your wife. Rule your children. Rule your... Not perfectly. My kids are not perfect.
Amen.
I'm not perfect. My wife's not perfect. But guess what? I could say with 100% surety that I'm the boss of my house.
Amen.
I rule my children as best as I can by the grace of God. I lead my wife. I rule my wife as best as I can. That ought to be the goal for every man here. Okay? To be able to lead about a wife. Learn now.
Amen.
Learn to rule. And look, not rule with an iron fist. Okay? You need to do like I tell you to do. That's not the way you do it. Okay? That's machismo stuff right there. I'm talking about someone who wants to follow you because you're worthy of fellowship.
Amen.
Okay? And don't get on the girl because she's not following you. That's your fault. That's just bottom line. That's your fault. Okay? You know, I don't like that. But it's fact. Look, if my wife didn't follow me, that's not my wife's fault. She's going to answer to that, obviously, to God. But at the end of the day, it's my fault. Okay? So you need to make yourself followable. I don't even know if that's in the dictionary. But you know exactly what I mean. Be followable. Okay? You want a woman to be able to follow you. Why? Because you need to rule her. And look, you say, yeah, but I know the Bible. Know the Bible all you want, but guess what? Part of the qualifications of a pastor, your resume as a pastor is that you rule well your own house. Get a girl to follow you. That's how it starts. Okay? Ah, you haven't been married very long, but guess what? I'm married. So got one on you, right? And guess what? She follows me. Guess what? Look, there used to be a saying, and my brother-in-law taught me. It was funny. There used to be a saying. Have you ever heard this? If mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy. You guys ever heard something like that? That's a bunch of garbage. I remember my brother-in-law, Tim, he used to say, I used to go over to his house before I was dating Sarah. And he used to lean over. And he's very soft-spoken. He doesn't really speak a whole lot. And he used to lean over. He goes, you know, when they say in church, if mama ain't happy, no one happy. I'm like, yeah. He goes, not in my house. He's all, here, if dad ain't happy, ain't no one happy. And I said, amen. I want to learn from that. You know? Why? Because, and look, my father-in-law was not the kind to come down and say, hey, I'm in charge in this house. You do as I say. It just was known. When he came home, sit up straight. Dad's home. The boss is here.
Amen.
And that's how it ought to be. Okay? You say, oh, why? So you can like puff out your chest and say you're in charge? No, because that's what's necessary to be a leader. Because look, men shouldn't, especially if you're going into the ministry, you can't be fighting your wife for everything.
Right. Yeah.
You got big things to do for God. you got to win the world to the Lord. You're fighting Satan.
Amen.
Homos and old IFB dispensationalists and rucktards.
Amen.
We gotta defeat all these enemies of God. Amen. We ain't got time for just dealing with this stuff. This stuff needs to be in order so that we can fight the real battles. You know, the Bible tells us that we ought not to be caught up in the things of this world. Okay? You know, be not entangled with the affairs of this world, the Bible says. You know, if you don't have your house in order, then you're hindered in your fight for God. Okay? Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. read a couple verses here. It says, verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And I don't understand, you know, ruling well, it says in the word and in doctrine. And what do you have to? You have pastors who are getting paid like a lot of money. And they're not laboring in the word of doctrine. They're laboring in commentaries. You know, they're laboring and they're purchasing sermons online. Sermon.com. Is that what it's called? Right? I'm not joking. That's a legitimate website that exists where you can buy sermons. You buy sermons from Paul Chappell, you download it, and then you preach it. And these, and it's especially they who labor in the, that's not labor.
No.
Putting your credit card information, you know, that's not labor.
Right.
You're lazy is what you are.
Amen.
Okay? You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to study. You don't want to memorize. You don't want to look these things up. No, you know what you don't want to do? You just want to sit back and enjoy the cash flow coming in.
Yeah.
Get a sermon from sermon.com and preach that on Sunday. And you wonder why your congregation is not growing. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter 13. But it says there that the elders need to rule well. Not perfectly, but just rule well. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, "Remember them that have the rule over you." So take this in mind. If you want to be a pastor, this is something that you need to know. "Remember them that have which have the rule over you, which have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So every leader, as I mentioned before, started off as a follower.
Amen.
You know, if you can't follow someone, then you're probably not going to be a leader in the future. Because you reap what you sow.
Amen.
You know? And you need to learn how to be a good follower before you can be a good leader, all right? You need to learn how to take instructions, how to take reproof, how to take any type of correction, okay? You need to learn how to take those things because guess what? You're going to be dishing those out too when you become a leader.
Right.
Hebrews 13, verse 24 says, "Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you." You don't have to turn there. Romans 12, 8 says, "He that ruleth with diligence." So another thing is that when you rule, when you're overseeing, when you're governing something, you need to be diligent about the way you do things. Now, what's the first thing you need to learn how to rule? You say, "I'm not married." Okay, well, first and foremost, rule yourself.
Amen.
Go to Proverbs 25. "I'm not married. I don't have kids." All right. Well, first things first then. You need to learn how to lead yourself. Because if you don't know how to lead yourself, you're not going to be able to lead anybody else.
Right.
And I'm talking about in the just essentials of life, whether it's Bible reading, church attendance, living a holy life, but just in all manner of life. Look, men need to learn how to rule their emotions.
Amen.
Okay? And you need to be able to contain your emotions. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." What's it saying? We don't have the convenience, okay, as men, to just lose it emotionally.
Amen.
I'm not saying you don't cry when you're going through a painful experience, a painful event. I'm not saying you don't get pissed off when sin is present and you get mad at those things. I'm talking about when you just don't ever have control over these things. Okay? We all have emotions. They're all appropriate. God gave us emotions. But you know what? God made a man with the ability to rule his emotions.
Amen.
And if you don't have any rule over your own emotions and your own spirit, then you're like a city that is broken down and without walls. Look, if someone corrects you and you just buck at it, then you have no rule over your own spirit. You just, who? By the way, don't be a guy rolling your eyes. Look, if I ever correct you for whatever reason, you roll your eyes at me, you know, I'm not going to roll my eyes at you, but I'm never going to give you like advice ever again. I'm like, this guy's acting like a girl.
Yeah. Yeah.
Girls act like girls.
Right.
Did you guys know that?
Amen.
Girls have, look, I'm not trying to be inappropriate here, but girls have a special time of the month where, guess what? They get a little bit emotional.
Right.
That's just the way it is. That's not inappropriate. That's just life. That's fact. If you didn't know that, then go take a biology class and you'll find out. But you know what? Guys don't have that.
Come on.
Amen.
And if you're going through something like that, you need to get off the soy.
Amen.
Right.
Come on.
And stop acting like a girl. If someone ever corrects you, you don't. What is that? Are we in first grade?
Yes.
Are we fifth graders here? Look, a man will say, "Oh man, I didn't know that. Well, thanks for letting me know. I appreciate that."
Yeah.
I don't hate you. You know, you're reacting as if like I hate you or something.
Right.
I'm not your enemy. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? No. I'm telling you this to benefit you. Now look, girls, be emotional. I mean, whatever, you know, that's how girls are. That's not bad. You know, my wife cries. Okay? Sometimes it's just like, why are you crying? She's like, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Ladies know what I'm talking about. But guys don't have that luxury. We're men.
Amen.
Rule your own spirit. And look, along with that, you need to be able to keep your temper. Okay? You ought to be someone who just doesn't lose it, blows your top off when someone offends you. Look, I'm blowing my top off right now, but I planned this. My note says, blow your top off. But that's how it needs to be.
Amen.
I'm not just like, man, when I'm at home, just like boiling. I'm like, okay, well, I got to talk about something tonight, and I got to blow my top off. Okay, but it's controlled.
Right.
I remember one time, my brother-in-law, he preached a message, and something had happened, and he was ripping face, and he had already planned it, but he grabbed a coffee cup, and he just launched that thing, and he just broke it, and everyone's like, you know, but they thought he just did it, like, spontaneous, but he had planned that, you know? But hey, it worked, amen? But here's the thing, when you do stuff like that, and it wasn't planned, that means you're just an emotionally led man. Look, if that's you, okay, just fix it.
Amen.
You know, for next time, just say, you know, I'm going to try to keep my temper next time. Okay? And every man has a temper, obviously. Okay? Any man has a temper, and every man has to work on it. I have a temper, all right? You ask my wife, I got a temper. But you know what? We need to be able to control ourselves.
Amen.
And rule yourself. Because if not, you'll be a city that is broken down and without walls. And what's the significance of that verse? Well, in the Old Testament, the way a city protects itself against an enemy are the walls.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when the walls are broken down, you know what that's called? That's called a breach.
Yep.
And when there's a breach, that means the enemy can come in and mess with you and cause you to do sinful things, is what it is. Tempt you, all right? That's not what you want. Because when you're emotional, you just fly off the handle and you sin with your mouth. You sin with your actions, and you can cause irreparable damage is what you can do. So just rule your own spirit. Go to Proverbs 16. Don't have a short fuse. You know? Don't have a short fuse where it's just like anything can just tick you off right away. That ought not to be you. Especially, he said, well, I'm not trying to be a pastor, but just as a man in general. As a spirit-filled man of God, just because you're a man of God, just because you're not going to be a pastor doesn't mean you can't be a man of God.
Amen.
You know, as a spirit-filled man of God, you ought to be able to learn how to keep your temper, right? You know, and that's at home with your wife, too.
Amen.
Don't be going off on your wife all the time and just losing it in front of your kids. You know, you able to be, your children and your wife be able to look at you and see that you're a controlled, meek man. That you, my father-in-law used to say this, meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control.
Right. Yeah.
It's the ability to see someone who's like, he can blow right now, but he's keeping his cool right now. You can tell he's mad though. that's a good attribute to have. But you know, the one who doesn't rule his spirit is the one who just lets it fly off the handle. And then what happens? You regret it afterwards. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. So anger is not a sin. And in fact, it's telling us here in Proverbs 16 that we need to be slow to anger. What does that mean? It needs to take a while for you to get angry. It's not like you just get angry at the drop of a hat. Okay? It takes time. And what does the Bible say? That if you're slow to anger, you're better than the mighty. You know, you're better than the most strongest man. And it says, he that ruleth the spirit, than he that taketh the city. Well, one person doesn't take a city. It takes an army to take a city. Well, God says, you're even stronger than that. Because you're able to rule yourself. Okay? So before you get into, you know, I want to be a pastor one day, and I just want to... Well, okay. Are you ruling yourself?
Right.
You know, do you get mad at the drop of a hat? When I'm preaching at you, are you grinding your teeth? I hate that you're saying that. You know, just take it. And look, if you don't agree with me, then just tune out. If what I say gets you mad, then just tune me out. If that's what you need to do. But you know what? The mature person will just say, it's true, you know, and I need to fix that. I need to rule myself. Okay? Now, go to John chapter 6. You know, I know of pastors that they have not been able to rule themselves, even in that area. Pastors who literally abuse physically their congregants. They will punch their congregants. They will shake them. They will do all kinds of wicked things. You know, and they rule by fear, instilling fear in the congregants. That's wicked. You know, Hillside Baptist Church, perfect example of that. This guy who's a former boxer, he threatens people, you know, to beat them up and all that. His wife slapped my friend around, slapped him in the face. That's wicked. Okay, you're no leader. In that retrospect, people are fearing you, and that's why they do what you tell them to do. That's not the kind of leadership that God wants. Okay, but other than that, so you rule yourself, but you also got to rule others. You got to learn how to rule others. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, even if you're not the pastor, you don't have a position. You know, the way you kind of prove yourself that you're ready for something like that is the fact that you're able to lead a group. Whether maybe it's a one person, it's a couple, it's someone that you're able to influence for the things of God. You need to learn how to do that. You know, don't be so just caught up in yourself and what you want to do when you come to church and the people you want to fellowship with. You need to get to a point where it's just like, I'm here to be a blessing to someone else. I'm here to get to know the people. I'm here to help someone in their spiritual walk. I want to be able to, and I'm not saying rule as in you're ruling them. I'm talking about you're able to govern someone. You're able to bring someone along in the Lord. You need to learn how to do that. John 6:66. Of course, the most perfect example of this is Jesus Christ. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Wimps. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? You know, he basically ignored Peter. He's just like, I chose you, choose you 12. One of you guys is the devil. But you know what? These guys stuck around because they wanted to follow Jesus. Amen. Like, you have the words of eternal life, you know? So Jesus at one point would be able to lead a multitude, but even when that multitude was gone, he was able to lead a small group of people. There's always someone following Jesus, okay? And you need to learn how to lead people in our church. There's so many people on Sunday morning that you can get to know. Okay, you're like, I don't get along with so-and-so. Then go and find someone else you can get along with. Go find someone you can have a good conversation with. Go find someone that you can lead, that you can ask to go out to go eat and get a coffee and invest in someone's life. Go see how you can disciple someone. Okay, stop. It should not be about yourself. Okay, you need to be a blessing to someone else. Now, and I already mentioned this, but obviously you got to rule your home and your wife. You know, and a poor example of this is Adam. What happened when Eve ate of the apple, she gave to her husband, Eve blamed her husband. What did her husband do? Oh, it was Adam. It was Eve, the woman thou gavest me. Right. He couldn't even fess up to the fact that he was wrong. Right. He blamed his wife for it, you know? And what do we need today? We need leaders in the homes who are willing to take responsibility for the actions that they took, responsibility for the mistakes that they've made. Amen. Okay, and lead about their homes, their wife, their children, etc. Now go to 2 Kings chapter number 10. 2 Kings chapter number 10. So being a leader is being able to rule well. Rule yourself, rule others. And look, it's being able to get along with other people too. Okay, look, you don't always have to be right. If you get in an argument with someone in our church, another saved person, the end goal is not to be able to say, I'm right and you're wrong.
Right.
You know what the end goal should be when there's an argument in our church? Diffuse the entire thing. Forget this thing. This is stupid. We're talking about this. Let me buy you a Coke.
Amen.
Let's get along again. But you know what fifth graders do? You know what kindergartners do? Oh, he hit me first.
Yeah.
No, why don't you just drop the whole situation and go talk about something else?
Right.
If there's something you disagree with on someone, then start bashing the dispensationalist and start getting on something you both agree on.
Right.
Why? Because what is it worth? You coming out of the conversation as though you're the one who's right. What does that prove? Nothing. You lose your brother. You look like an idiot in front of everyone else. You make the situation awkward for everyone. You know, better to just say, this is so dumb. What are we talking about? You know, let's go do something else. You know, and look, Satan destroys the church from within. Not from without. You know, the attacks from without bring us closer together. It's the attacks from within that screw up the whole operation. You know, and how does he do that? Well, through many means, but one of them is just causing division in the church. And I've said this before, and I know people don't listen to me, and that's okay. Look, you don't have to get along with everyone in our church, but you got to be able to be mature enough to be able to get along with everyone in our church, in a sense. You don't have to be best friends with everyone in our church, but you should have the decency and maturity to be able to get along with everyone in our church.
Amen.
Look, let me give you some good advice. Be a likable person. Okay? Be a likable person. Not to the world.
Amen.
I'm talking about here.
Amen.
People should be able to like you. Okay? And I'm not saying compromise so that people can like you.
Amen.
But you know what? If people don't like you, it's because you have a personality deficit of something, of some sort. Okay? You know, I just like to be that kind of person where I'm a jerk and people know that I'm a jerk, but I know the Bible. You're an idiot. Okay? You need to be able to get along with everyone.
Amen.
And look, the way you get along with everyone is that if you disagree with someone, you be the better person and just say, man, I was wrong about the whole thing. Just forget about the whole thing. Let's just move on from this. Because your relationship with your brother is far more important than you being right.
Amen.
Okay? Especially if it's not, okay, if it's over like, repent of your sins, that's a different story. You're right and they're wrong.
Right.
Okay? But it's over stupid things that just really are not clear in the Bible. You don't come out the better or the worse for it. Just drop it.
Amen.
What's the point? And look, this goes for every area of life. Don't waste your energy with meaningless, vain talking. You know, you got better things to do with your life. And if you don't, find something better to do with your life.
Amen.
So, but not only that, leadership is imparting your zeal to for the Lord and to others. You know, leadership is being able to be an example to someone of what zeal is, and people just get on board with that. Look at 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. I love this story here. And when he was departed thence, verse 15, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right, as my heart is right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. You see, this guy is a leader right here.
Amen.
He's like, are you zealous like I'm zealous? Come in the same chariot that I'm in. In other words, he's not any better than he is. It's just that he's like, come, let's go work together is what
Amen.
It is. Okay? And we need zealous. I think we got zealous men in here. I think we have zealous families, people who love the Lord. They love the Bible. They love souls. But we need to start imparting that into other people.
Amen.
And I'm not saying on Sunday morning, say, hey, is your heart right? Is my heart is with the Lord? Come and see my zeal for the Lord, you know? No, I'm saying you need to be able to impart your passion into others. You should be able to inspire others, is what I'm saying, okay? Go to 2 Kings chapter number 7. So leadership is not titles. It's not, you know, the plaque. It's being able to rule yourself, being able to impart your zeal. But it's also taking initiative, okay? Look at 2 Kings chapter 7 in verse number... We'll start in verse number 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Excuse the banda music in the background. Verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come unto the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. And we won't read the whole story, but basically they find a whole bunch of spoil. And because they find a whole bunch of spoil, they're able to bring that back to the city. And that's basically the fulfillment of the prophecy that Elisha gave, that he would restore everything. But look, it took this one leper getting up and say, look, why are we going to stand here until we die? Or sit here until we die? Let's go just try something out. Let's take he took the initiative. And this is what is lacking today in leadership. We need guys in our church who just stand up and say, not even say, just stand up and do.
Amen.
Is what we need. Okay? And look, obviously there's things in our church that you just can't do. You need permission for, obviously. But there's certain things that you don't need permission for, just do it.
Amen.
Okay? If you see something lacking or wanting in our church, you know, and it's something small. If you see that the bookshelves are not being filled or something, I don't know, I'm just throwing something out there. And you see that, don't go to me and say, hey, Brother Bruce, you need to fill up the bookshelves. You know where the storage room is.
Amen.
You know where the DVDs are at. Go do it yourself.
Amen.
Take the initiative. Because look, one day you're going to be a pastor and you're going to be the one who has to see these things and take care of these things as well. Be someone who takes the initiative to do something. Okay. Don't be some bystander who just won't do nothing unless someone else does it. And that's what we have a lot today. You don't do something unless someone else does it. And then you'll hop in and you'll do it too. No, why don't you be the one of the lepers, minus the leprosy, to get up, right? And just say, why sit we here till we die? Let's go do X, Y, and Z. And I'm talking to the men here. Men, you guys need to take initiative. Okay? Take the initiative to do that which is necessary, and don't think you need to ask me for every single specific thing. I'm not a micromanager, okay? You know, if you see that the trash hasn't been taken out or something needs to be cleaned, go clean it.
Good.
If you see that the front is dirty or it needs to get swept, there's a broom right there inside. Go get it. There's a pan there. Go sweep. Oh, but what if no one sees me doing it? You know, how am I going to get my thank you unless I let you know that I'm doing it? Okay? And look, you don't need to let me know that you did it. You know, I mean, if you can if you want. If you're doing it so I can say, hey, great job, then that's, you know, you're probably not doing it for the right reasons. But if you're telling me, hey, just to let you know, I took care of this. I know that it was necessary. I know you would want to know. You know. Brother Chad did that today. I'm thankful he told me about that, about the maps. It's like, all right, amen, brother. Thanks for taking care of that. That's initiative.
Amen.
We need men who will be able to rise up and take initiative. You may never even preach a sermon here in our church. You may be like, I don't like preaching. I'm not going to go preach. I enjoy preaching. But does that mean you can't be a leader who takes initiative? You know, oh, I'm just too shy. You know, you need to get over that shyness.
Amen.
Because Christians don't have the luxury of being shy either. Okay, why? Because the work that God has called us to do is very social. I mean, we talk to people every single week who we don't know.
Amen.
And we're telling them they're going to hell. Right?
Yeah.
So it requires for us to be very social.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, there's people who are more social than others. But what I'm saying is this, if you have a tint of shyness, if you're a man, you need to put that aside to take initiative to do certain things.
Amen.
Okay? Don't wait for someone to tell you to do something. And that's my next point. Go to Numbers chapter 25. Leadership is finding a solution without someone finding it for you. Okay? Figure it out. Now, what do I mean by that? If there's a problem and the main leader's not there, fix it.
Amen.
Don't just watch the fight. Fix it.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, man. Wait till Brother Bruce hears this. Fix the fight.
Amen.
In fact, stop it before it escalates even more. Why? Because leadership doesn't just stand there and do nothing.
Right.
Leadership says, okay, this is getting out of hand. Let's go ahead and fix this real quick.
Amen.
Let me give you an example. Look at Numbers 25. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Verse 6, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy." So let me ask you something. Was Phinehas was like, "Well, I'm not going to do anything because God didn't tell me to do anything yet." No, he's like, "Give me a second. Let me go get my javelin real quick. Keep doing what you guys are doing. Worship the Lord. I'll take care of this." Grabs the javelin. Just handles business. Right? Is not looking for a thank you. Is not. He's like, before this escalates even worse and more people die, right, and the plague spreads even more, I'm just going to go ahead and take care of this whole situation right away.
Amen.
So let me give you a present example. If someone is fighting in our church, okay, if there's an argument taking place, not maybe within our church, whether in our church or outside of our church, and there's like 50 people there, those 48 people that are watching two people get in an argument, do something.
Amen.
Don't just stand there and watch the whole thing escalate. You're not a leader if you're doing that.
Amen.
You know what you are? You're a spectator is what you are.
Right.
You're just like, "I'm not going to do that," and just let those guys go. No, get up and say, "Okay, that's enough. Enough is enough." Okay?
Amen.
Shake hands, and that's it. We're talking about something else.
Amen.
Don't just sit there and do nothing. That's not good leadership. Let me give you an example of why this is important, because at the old IFB, in the old IFB churches, that's exactly what happens. They let problems escalate so much to the point it's just a cesspool of sin in their church because they don't nip it at the bud.
Right.
So next time something happens like that, I'm too shy. Next time something happens like that,
Amen.
Say, "Oh, this is what Brother Mejia was talking about. Hey guys, remember what Brother Mejia said. Let's stop that. Okay? No more. That's enough. This is stupid. This is foolishness and folly. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's not get involved in this. Oh man, you're right. Thanks for breaking this up. Yeah, no problem. Do you want a milkshake? Yeah, sure. Are you buying?" And just move on. But we have too many Christians that end up being these churches where we're just spectators, like, they're about to get down. And no one's willing to step in and do something about it. And look, don't come at me and try to correct me on my doctrine if you're not able to just handle a situation like that. Okay? If thou hast run with the footmen and they had wearied thee, how canst thou contend with the horses?
Right.
You know, if you can't even handle a situation as small as that, how do you expect to even pastor a church and handle a big group of people when there's really big problems that are going to be taking place there? Okay? So what I'm saying is this. Be someone who just finds a solution. Okay? And look, it's not like you got to find a perfect solution, but you have a brain. You know, you got a brain. We're all Christians here. Okay? Find a solution. Fix it. Diffuse the situation. Be a peacemaker.
Amen.
And then improve upon it. Say, "Look, milkshake's on me, all right? Crack, make fun of yourself so it alleviates, brings a little levity to the tension, and then move on, all right? Now look, everyone's all quiet, like, "Oh, what's going on?" I'm just giving you some instructions here what to do. And this is for any area of life.
Amen.
Look, I've never gotten into a full-blown argument with my wife, but we've gotten into some disagreements, for sure. Because my wife has a mind of her own. Obviously, she's going to disagree with me on certain things. She's wrong most of the time. I'm just kidding. But, you know, when I feel like it's escalating to a point where there's going to be, like, some tension between my wife and I nip it at the bud. I'll say, look, I'm sorry for saying that. Okay? I want to make sure that we end off this on a good note. I apologize. I misunderstood you. And you might have misunderstood me, but for sure I misunderstood you. I was wrong about that. You know, and she'll say the same thing to me. Because you know what? What is it worth? You know, if you prove your wife wrong, and then she's like not talking to you for the rest of the day.
Yeah.
Better to diffuse it, and what happens when you diffuse it? She'll actually respect you more.
Yeah, that's good.
And just say, wow, he handled that pretty well. Okay? You need to learn how to diffuse a situation, not allow it to escalate and get it worse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. We're almost done. Leadership also is the result of maturity. You say, what is maturity? It's growing up. Got to grow up. Now, the guys were back there watching cartoons, whatever, and I told them, I was like, you're not going to like the part of Miss Cranston. Right? I'm not against cartoons, whatever. What kind of cartoon was it, by the way? As long as it wasn't anime, right? Okay, all right. Anime's wicked, man.
Amen.
Leadership is the result of maturity. It's growing up. You know, we need some guys who are just become men. And I'm not saying we don't have men in our church, but we need to grow up, okay? Grow up to get married, to have children, to be functioning members of the church.
Amen.
And to lead about a wife, a sister, a brother, other leaders. Look at the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, and you know what children do? They basically, they push the responsibility off to someone else.
Right.
You need to own up to your own responsibilities. My son, he speaks as a child. It's the cutest thing ever. We're loving this stage of life with my son right now, okay? He can finally, before when we used to tell him, say Kyla, he would say Kaki. So cute. Just within Friday, right? I think Friday, we say Kyla, and he's like, Kyla. Whoa, son. He actually is able to pronounce the entire name. See? Thanks, son. Thanks for that example. Now he can count to 10.
Amen.
You know, he'll go 1, 2, 3. You know? See, that's cute though, right?
Amen.
But you know what? We would think that's something weird if like an adult. Like, what's your daughter's name? Kyla. Oh, okay. Hi, Kaki. Like, I said Kyla, bro. You know, can you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We would say there's something wrong with that, right? So it's okay when they're little children, but it's not okay when you're an adult, okay? What am I saying? You need to grow up. And I'm not saying anyone has a speech impediment here, okay? And if you do, I'm not talking about you, I'm sorry, right? What I'm saying is you just, you know, we have to have a mentality in our church that, because we have a lot of young guys in our church, and praise God for that. Amen?
Yeah.
I'm still young, amen?
Just
kidding. I'm 32. We got to grow up, okay? We're no longer children. And look, we're in the hottest part of the battle in this kind of movement, okay? This war ain't for boys. You know, let the old IFBs in the war of the boys, okay? This war's for men.
Amen.
We need guys to grow up, take care of their responsibilities, be consistent, okay, and grow up spiritually as well, all right? Go to Judges chapter 8. Let me give you two contrasts here of this, or a contrast here. Go to Judges 8, verse 20. And then we're going to go also to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Judges chapter 8, I'll read from verse 19. It says here, and he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth. If ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up, slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. So when dad told him, hey, get up, slay this, he's like, I'm too scared. I'm just a youth. You know? He's being a little wimp about it. Now go to 1 Samuel 17. Look at the contrast between Jether and David. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man for a war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Man, that's a great contrast right there. Jether is a little wimp. I'm just but a youth. I can't kill anybody. David's all, "I'll handle this guy. This Goliath Philistine. I took care of a lion. I mean, you're a tough youth when you're killing lions." What the heck? Who does that? Russians, right? They do the bears, right? This guy was handling business as a youth. So don't use your excuse, "Well, you know, no. Grow up like David grew up." Yeah, he was young in age, but you know, he was mature. He's very mature. And we need to be some men of God who are willing to grow up and be mature. The last thing we want to show you real quick is go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. I think Mark might have preached from this a couple weeks ago. Genesis chapter 50. The last thing I want to say is this, is leadership always looks at the bigger picture. Okay? You know, from Sunday to Sunday, or Sunday to Thursday to Sunday, there's all kinds of things that take place in our church. We see different amount of people saved. We see different people come to our church, visitors, different sermons. And there's always going to be ups and downs, and there's an ebb and flow to everything. High attendance, low attendance, good days, bad days, etc. But leaders, you know what they do? They don't allow just like the minimal complications and conflicts of week in, week out things that happen in their personal lives or even in the church to affect them. You know why? Because they're looking at the bigger picture.
Amen.
The bigger picture is this. Look at that map.
Right.
Look how many people are getting saved. You know, I was talking to my wife today, and we're looking at the numbers of salvations. We average 32 souls a week. Now, that's great.
Amen.
But also, I was like, we need to ante that up to like 50. Okay? We need to start working some more to get more souls saved. But we're doing a lot of work. I mean, you can see it on the map. But you know what? We need to start, look, let's rip on the false cults and the false prophets and the old IFB dispensationalists, but we need to also be focused on the bigger picture why our church exists.
Amen.
You know, what are we here for? We're here to do something big for God before this world ends.
Amen.
To see a lot of souls saved, okay? To be a lighthouse in this city. Look what the Bible says in Genesis 50, verse 16, and they send a messenger unto Joseph. This is after Jacob dies. Saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So what's going on here? Obviously, we know Joseph's brethren, they did him wrong, man. They did him dirty. You know, they sold him into slavery. They hated him. They did all these wicked things to him. So now dad's out of the picture, right? They're basically, their safety is out of the picture. And they're like, "Oh man, Joseph's just, he's just going to kill us or something, you know?" So they send a messenger to him and say, "Hey, you know, dad said that you should forgive your sons and, you know, they did wrong and all this stuff." Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants." They're humbling themselves. Now look at Joseph's response. "And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive."
Amen.
He said, man, there's so many bad things. I mean, bad things happened to Joseph over a span of many years. But he says, you know what? You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good. Why? Because we were able to save a lot of people alive. You know, a lot of people survived because of all these bad events. You know, Joseph is a great picture of someone who basically saw the bigger picture.
Amen.
He could have just been like, "Nah, just kill them all. Dad's out of the picture. You know, if you miss Dad, don't worry. You're about to see him in a couple minutes, you know." And just chop off all their heads. And no one would even bat an eye if he did that.
True.
It would have been like, you know, all hail Joseph, you know, whatever. They would be like, yay. But you know what he did? He's like, no, you guys are good. Doing the best of the land. This happened for a good reason. We saved a lot of people's life. You know, he was looking at the bigger picture. And so what am I saying is leadership, that's what leadership does. They look at the end in mind. Okay. What's the purpose here? The purpose is to see a lot of people say, well, number one is to please God.
Amen.
Okay. To honor and glorify God with our church, with our personal lives, with our families. But number two is to see a lot of people saved. A lot of people saved. But you know what? We can't do that if we're not leaders. Okay. Because leaders need these qualities. And in order for a church to go forward, it's not based upon just one leader, though one leader is leading the entire thing. It's based upon many who are mature, who are grown up, who are adding these virtues to their lives to make sure that we fulfill that big picture. Amen?
Amen.
Bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for great men. And these are my favorite men really in the world. I love my church. I love the men in our church. I love the people, the families. And I pray, God, that you would use us. We don't deserve it. We're nobody. And we are despised to many. But in my eyes, these are the greatest men that I could know. And I pray that you would use us to do something great for thee, to see a lot of people saved. And I pray that you'd help us to grow and to mature, to be the leaders that we need to be to accomplish this great work that you've called us to do. Thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.